Well, the world is a hard place to be in sometimes, because sometimes you face harsh rejection. Now, sometimes it's more subtle. And sometimes that's what you get in the church. For a short time, I was a member of a very large church. It was about 600 people, and I've just finished up a ministry, and I was busy during the week traveling. And I always kept weekends open, and always Sunday was always open for serving the Lord and for worship. And this was a big church that had all kinds of programs. Had a big worship team and a full-time worship minister. So the first thing I did when I became a member was I talked to the ministers were all friendly, and they knew me. And I said, I'd like to be a part of one of your home Bible studies. And they said, well, we'd like for you to be a part of one, but we just don't have any room right now. There's no openings in any of the home Bible studies. So I'm thinking, well, how can I serve here? Maybe I can be a backup Sunday school teacher. So I checked into the adult Sunday school class. They said, well, we don't have any availability. We have two backups already. I said, wow. So then I looked at their worship team, full-time music minister. They had tons of people up there. And I got to thinking, well, maybe I can be in the nursery. maybe that. And so as a preacher, I'm not sure exactly why they didn't have a place for me. But as I reflect back, I think maybe, and I do look a little bit different, and I'll tell you that. Maybe they just thought I wasn't their kind of Christian. So they wanted me there. They wanted me to be in worship, and they liked my giving. They just didn't have a place for me to serve. I think we've all faced rejection. You know, rejection is looking at a person and not thinking they're worth our time or energy. It can be in words. It can be telling somebody we can't use you, or we don't have a place for you, or it can be done in silence. We call somebody and they never call us back. We message somebody and they never message us back. In the church, it's sometimes that we're friendly to people on Sunday mornings and we're happy to see them worshiping and we want them to give, but we really don't want them to serve in any way, because those positions are for people that we like and people that we approve of. But we all want to be accepted. From a young age, we learn that we want to be loved by everybody, don't we, as a small child? And then we learn that not everybody likes us. But whether we realize it or not, when you are a Christian, the Bible commands us to accept one another. Listen to this scripture in Romans 15:7. It says, accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. So last week I started a new sermon series on loving like Jesus, and our scripture tells us today that loving like Jesus means accepting one another as Jesus accepted us. So what does this mean? Let me answer a couple questions this morning. The first question is, how did Jesus accept people? So let's look at our scripture again. This is Romans 15:7. It begins with the word accept. Now the word accept comes from two Greek words. The first word is the word pros, which is something at a distance that you pull close. And the second word is lambano, which is something that you hold valuable. So the challenge is we do not have one English word to fully cover both of those words. So the NIV has the word accept. And accept kind of gets you there, but you can accept something that you don't value. For instance, over in Alabama, they accept that Georgia has won the National College Championship 2 years in a row. They accept it, but they don't like the Bulldogs. They accept it, though. So the King James has the word receive. Now, that kind of gets you there, too. But you can value something and still keep it at a distance. For instance, you may love your parents, and you may know that they're valuable, but still never call them and still never visit them. So here's a better definition. Accepting someone is to receive someone in your life and see them as valuable. Now, this is what Jesus did, and we have a perfect example when Jesus called one of his first disciples. So if you turn with me to Luke chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up and left everything and followed him. So Jesus noticed this tax collector. He saw him, the scripture says. He was busy at work. He was sitting in his toll booth. He probably was set up in an ideal place, and lots of people were passing by him. Tax collectors were hated. If just the Jews saying the word tax collector was said with animosity. They were hated because basically they had the license to legally extort money from people. So they were traitors. They were Jews that were collecting money from their own people for the nation that was occupying them. So tax collectors, to the devout Jew, was ranked as low as an unclean animal. It's pretty low, pretty low. And they were to be avoided at all cost. But not Jesus. When Jesus sees Levi, he sees the gift of God. He sees a man with potential. But I want you to notice, he expects something from Levi. He tells him, "Follow me." Now, people misrepresent Jesus, and they say that he just loves people everywhere, and he never has any expectations for them. But that's not true. Jesus expected him to turn away from his life of sin. And he sees Levi, and he sees a story that's waiting to be written. And that's how Jesus loves sinners. He's kind, he's caring, he's compassionate, but he expects them to leave their life of sin. And as we'll see, Jesus has had meals with sinful people, but he's always calling them to repent. So let's look at what Levi does. He follows Jesus, and he leaves his whole profession. And when he left this profession, he would not be allowed to return. And he becomes a disciple, and he ultimately becomes an apostle. This was dramatic. Think about this. He walked away from a lucrative profession. When you follow Jesus, you're making a life-changing decision. So let me ask you, do you remember where you were when you decided to follow Jesus? Do you remember what you were doing when you started following him? Jesus comes to Levi, sitting at his tax collector's booth, and he says, "Follow me." Did Levi say anything? Did he say, "Me? Do you know who I am? Do you know what I've done?" Well, when Jesus comes to you, the good thing is he already knows what you've done. He already knows who you are. He knows your thoughts. He knows your failures. He knows your weaknesses. He knows everything about you, and he knows everything that you'll become. He doesn't worry about your sin because he took care of all that personally when he died on the cross so you could be forgiven. So Jesus' acceptance is that he offers you forgiveness if you follow him. So what a beautiful moment for Levi. So he decides to throw a celebration. So let's look back at Luke 5, picking up in verse 29. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So Levi, very wealthy, now a former tax collector, spends a lot of money on a great banquet. and he invites his friends. So what kind of friends would a tax collector have? Now remember, tax collectors are very wealthy. And so he had friends like himself, the kind of friends that money could buy. Tax collectors. He had a lot of tax collector friends. Now the religious people did not want tax collectors around. The tax collectors were not even allowed to be in the synagogue. So these were non-religious people. Luke calls them sinners. This is a group that had no religious sensibilities. It's kind of like today. If you talk to people, a lot of people say they have their own spirituality. Not that they read the Bible, not that they follow Jesus, but they consider themselves spiritual people. I don't think these were the worst people in society, but these were people that did not even need to act religious. They didn't try to act religious or try to act respectable. They were just obvious sinners. So let me pause for a second here. This is becoming more and more of what America is. Now we say that we want to win the world for Jesus, but who is the world? For the first time in my life, I am seeing many, many, many young families raising their children without Jesus. Their children don't even know who Jesus is. They don't know anything about the church. Sunday is a day for fun. It's not for church. And I'm starting to wonder whether this is a majority of the young families today. There's a growing number of people who have no desire to be a part of the church. They're just not into Jesus. So when they get married, they don't call a minister. When they die, a minister's not called because they're not into Jesus. And this is where we're headed as a society right now. But I want you to notice where Jesus goes. He goes to the party. And Levi's friends are all intrigued by him. Jesus came for sinners. Those with good reputations and those with bad reputations. Now there was a group that was watching what was happening, and they were not happy. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And they were aghast. And they were full of criticism. These were the self-righteous ones. They lived a separate life from sinners. They avoided such people as these, and they did not want to be contaminated by such sinners. And now, they don't want to talk to Jesus, so they go to his disciples. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Now, think about this. They categorize the tax collector in a whole separate category. They had they called sinners, and then there was a separate category of sinners called the tax collectors. They were really, really low down. Now, I will just tell you, my observation is there's people like this in almost every church. Just expect it. There's always some people that are thinking they're going to be better and smarter and purer than everybody else in the church. They're usually not a large number, but they're in the church. And I should also say that self-righteous people don't necessarily have to be religious. They're just people that believe they're always right. We see this in the media. They're always pointing finger, criticizing others for what they're doing wrong, but they themselves are never the problem. They see themselves as morally superior. They have their own categories of sin, so they proudly indulge in their sins, openly, bragging about it, but they condemn others who do not celebrate with them. So do you know who the worst sinners are today in our world? The worst sinners are the intolerant ones. If you don't celebrate sin, and if you oppose some kinds of behavior, you are the worst. It's the world we're living in today. Well, Jesus interrupts these teachers in their question, and he says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And as we study Jesus' ministry, we see that he didn't spend much time with self-righteous people who didn't think they needed help. And these doctors of the law were so busy pointing out sins in others, They were blind to their own sins. They actually believed they were perfect. If you disagree with these people, you are disagreeing with God. They're basically saying, why are you eating with such scum? Why are you not eating with righteous people like us? And Jesus is saying, I didn't come for self-righteous people who can't acknowledge their sinfulness. And we see this today. There's a lot of self-righteous people out there. Somebody says, I don't need the Lord. I don't need the church. I'm fine just the way I am. I'm a good person. Well, that's self-righteousness. And you know who the hardest people to win are? The hardest people are those who cannot acknowledge their sin to God. They may be critical of other people, but they can never acknowledge their own sin. Let me look at it this way. If someone is really, really sick, but they refuse to go to the doctor. Does anybody know about this? They're really sick, and they refuse to go to the doctor. They're never going to be cured. People have died. People have died because they were too prideful to go to the doctor when they should have went and they were sick. Well, self-righteous people will never seek righteousness because they claim they already have it. So Jesus is telling them that sick people that admit they're sick are the ones that I will spend my time with. Well, Jesus came for the sinful. But notice what he does. He calls them to repent. That they would, and they would come to him, and they would confess their sins, and they would follow him. And he, remember, he came to the woman at the well. She had four failed marriages, but Jesus saw her as a gift, and she accepted Jesus, and because of her, a whole village got to hear the gospel. Remember, he came to Zacchaeus, another tax collector, who was up in the tree, and said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm spending the night at your house tonight. Zacchaeus accepted Jesus, and he repented. He turned from his sins, and he ended up giving up his whole life savings, everything he had, to make up for the sin that he had done in his life. And that's what it means when you're accepted by Jesus. He loves you, and you follow him, and you turn from your sin, and he forgives you. Well, this leads us to our second question. How do I accept people as Jesus does? So let me give you a few ways. One way is to remember who you were when you were called. So how old were you when you accepted Jesus as your Savior? What kind of person were you then? What kind of person were you, and how did people see you? And what did Jesus see in you when you accepted him? See, Jesus loves sinners. And he loved us, didn't he? Before we came to him. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Matthew 16:24, Jesus invited anyone to come and be his disciple. I think if we can remember who we were when Jesus called us, it helps us to be more sympathetic and open to people coming to Jesus who are immature like we were. So the question is, can we extend grace to somebody else when Jesus extended grace to us? Well, another way is to remember what it's like to feel rejected. Do you know, this is interesting, they've done studies on the brain, and when a person has a physical injury, let's say for instance, a finger is cut off, okay? You can actually do a brain scan on the person, and there is a point of trauma that is seen in the brain. You can actually see it right in the brain. And it's interesting, that's from a physical injury. It's interesting that when we face rejection and you do a brain scan, there you can see a point of trauma in the brain. It shows up in the brain. So if you go through some kind of rejection, a terrible rejection, You can actually take Tylenol and feel better. Interesting, isn't it? But thankfully, we cannot remember physical pain. Praise the Lord. Otherwise, we'd be sitting around one day thinking, yeah, I remember when I broke my leg. Oh, that hurts so much. We don't do that, do we? Because we can't remember physical pain. We remember it hurt, but we don't remember how it felt. But we can remember emotional pain. This is a scary thing. You can still feel the sting of pain when you remember something unloving somebody said to you. Maybe a family member, maybe a friend. Made you feel unloved. You can still feel it if you think about it. Or you might remember a breakup. Somebody told you, I don't love you anymore. And you can remember that feeling. You can remember that feeling when you committed a sin and you knew it was so wrong and you felt unforgivable. If you sit around and think about these things long enough, you can actually get physically sick. You can actually become discouraged and depressed if you fixate on past emotional pain. So why does God allow us to remember past emotions like this? I think there's value because if we remember how we felt when we were rejected, then we will never want to ever make anybody feel that way. So when Jesus went to Levi's party, he's in a whole house full of people who knew what it was like to be rejected and knew how it felt to be distant from God. But Jesus understood them and Jesus loved them. A third way to accept people like Jesus is to see people as Jesus does. So my challenge is for you to value people, to think about people as gifts of God. Be the kind of person that helps people discover their value to God. So I should tell you this. When I was in high school, I was a different kind of guy. Okay, I was different. I will call this my Western phase. When I was in high school, I wore a cowboy hat, and I wore boots, and I wore a belt buckle every day. This is who I was. Now, in my school, we didn't have people like this. Okay, but this is how I was. I loved Elvis and classic country. Still like those things. But I was different. I was a different kind of person, I'm telling you. And I stood out in a special sort of way. Now, my brother, Andrew, my senior year, he came in as a freshman. He wanted to be cool. And he wanted to be accepted by everybody. So he avoided me like the plague in public. He did not want to be seen with his brother. But I just tell you all that because I looked different. I was just a different person. But the ministers of my church saw value in me. My church family saw value in me. And they encouraged me to go to Bible college. And when I got to Bible college, some professors looked past that external and they saw that I could be a minister. So they valued me and it changed my life. So I challenge you to see people in your life that other people might reject and might avoid and treat them with value. Include them in your life. Don't reject them because it can make a big difference and you really don't know what God has in store for them. Jesus commands Levi to follow him. He becomes a follower of Jesus. Now we don't know him as Levi, but we've all heard of him. Because he becomes an apostle and he becomes a gospel writer. And when Levi tells his testimony, this is how he says it. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Matthew 9:9. So after Levi started following Jesus, he got a new name, probably given by Jesus. Matthew's name means gift of God. So I have a special place in my heart for Matthew because I was named after him. And so I've got a special place for him, and I've known for many, many years that my name means gift of God. Well, Jesus approached Matthew, invited him to follow. So we have an invitation. Jesus is the one inviting you to come. So I'm not the one that's going to convince you to follow Jesus. I can't just talk you into becoming a Christian, but I can tell you that Jesus is the one who's extending the invitation. He's the one that's inviting you to come, and he's using me to do it. But I can promise you that if you come to Jesus, he won't reject you. And if you come to Jesus with all your heart, he will take you as you are. He'll take you with all your weaknesses, and he'll take you with all your flaws, and he'll take you with your shortcomings. Even if you're at the lowest point in your life, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've struggled with, God loves you for who you are. And he promises to forgive you, and he promises to use you, and he promises you to mold you, just like he did Matthew. Now, you just have to come to him. Don't turn away from him. You don't have to fix your life. The kingdom of God is made up of people like Matthew. People that struggled, people that came from a sinful life. But we have to be obedient. We have to follow him. We have to believe, and we have to turn from our sin. We have to confess him. We have to be baptized. And then just let God do the molding. And he'll mold you, and he'll make you who he is. So let's all stand. We're going to be singing our invitation song. I have decided to follow Jesus. It's a decision we make. So let's all sing together.